Yes, I do. All right. We're going to pray together. We do want to pray for Michael, as we mentioned, for many like Michael who are sick over this time. This is a difficult season for many folks. And so we also, though, you can just set it right here. Thank you. We also want to pray for Beth Gingrey. Some of you may have heard that Beth has been just out of balance a little bit lately, and it caught up with her. Caught up with her as she was walking from her foyer into her living room. She hit her head pretty good, and she broke her ankle in the process of falling. So we want to pray for two things. One, we want to pray for Beth, obviously. They're going to be doing some work to kind of test out where things are at in her heart, and so she's going to be there for a few days. She'll be off of her foot for a little while, and so we're going to need a sub on the greeting team, so we can pray for that. But one of the other main things that we want to pray for is that this was really unsettling for Larry, for her husband. And all of these kinds of moments where Beth loses consciousness and struggles, they work something up in him. And Larry doesn't have the comfort of knowing Jesus yet. And so we want to be praying for him. If you've been in any prayer meetings with Beth, you probably have heard his name mentioned, because Beth is crying out repetitively to God to save her husband. And so we want to lift Larry up now as well. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we are grateful that today we focus in the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come. And yet if we study church history, we recognize your kingdom has come on the earth in ways that from the very beginning didn't look like we would have thought. We would have thought that you would ensure Adam and Eve's obedience, and you didn't. We would have thought you would have picked a large and prosperous nation in order to reveal yourself, and you didn't. We would have thought that you would have mandated that all kings who would rule would absolutely obey your will, and they didn't. And we were surprised even today that you've included us. Included us in a kingdom that Jesus announced from a mountain, reminding us that you bless all the insignificant people of this world when they run to you. Reminding us that we don't have to be great in the eyes of this world in order to accomplish great things for you and to matter to you. So, Lord, we're grateful to bring two people who today probably don't feel too great before you. We bring Michael, Lord, who is feeling so frail right now, in the sense that a change in the atmosphere can affect what's going on in his head. Lord, we're grateful for the medicine that you've provided, for the ways that you've worked through insurance carriers and their partnership with physicians and pharmacists in order to be able to bring medicine that's helped. But today is hard. And today is just another reminder that things are difficult, that years of following you, studying you, and serving you don't guarantee that you're going to solve all of our problems in our time frame. And so, Lord, we who struggle with that same thing lift Michael before you. But we're grateful for his example. We're grateful that when he asks for prayer, he asks that his faith would be strengthened more than he asks that his body would be healed. And so we honor that desire, and we pray, Lord, guard his faith. Guard his hope and his delight in you while he is suffering. Lord, would you protect him from the lies of the enemy? Would you help him as he struggles to remember that there is rest available simply through serving and knowing you, simply through obeying you in these moments of weakness? And so we pray, Lord, guard our brother who longs to be with us this morning and is sidelined from something that he just can't even quite fix. We know you can, and so we pray, Lord, you, the one who will ultimately heal him one day, we pray, would you bring that time frame up? Would you bring healing? We know that Michael uses the strength that he has in order to serve you, and so we pray, Lord, there's not much left in his cupboard. Please get out of bed and give him what he needs. Father, we also lift up Beth, and we're grateful for her joy. Lord, we're grateful that even when a little wobbly, she keeps running towards you and running towards serving. Lord, thank you that every year She's part of that small group that is so eager to make sure that our kids are blessed at Easter because of an egg hunt. Where there are so many countless moments like that, that Beth has been a blessing to us. And so we lift her before you as well. Lord, we pray that you would help her ankle to heal quickly. Thank you that surgery is spared. Thank you that she just needs to rest and stay off of it. And so, Lord, we pray that she would rest and stay off of it. We know how hard that is, especially for someone active like her. And so we pray, Lord, would you give her persistence in recovery? And Lord, we pray that you'd heal her body, not just her ankle and not just the wound in her head, but Lord, we pray that you would heal whatever is happening in her heart, or whatever it is that's caused her pulse to race, whatever it is that's caused her to be so dizzy whenever she goes from sitting to standing. Lord, help her to slow down, certainly. But Lord, if there are things that could be revealed in these tests, and we pray, Lord, that you would bring along medicine or procedures or technology, you would just bring along help that would help. Lord, it's not just Michael and Beth that need help today. We do. Especially as we pray weighty words that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth exactly the way it's being done in heaven. These are difficult things, Lord, for us to really understand the weight of. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, help us as your word is before us. Amen. Well, I'm going to make a transition here.
We're going to do it like that. There we go.
Okay, this little portion is, which is my way of just excusing the fact that this is taking a while. All right, we're loud. I don't have to yell. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This portion of the Lord's Prayer, which is this portion of the Sermon of the Mount, which is this portion of the book of Matthew, which is one of the Gospels in the New Testament, if you want to keep going. This little part is going to occupy our time in January. The Lord's Prayer is what we're focusing on right now. And as we think about the transition, I mentioned that last week as we prayed our Father in heaven and we tried to take on the weight of the fact that our dad is pretty significant and that the one who's immensely significant actually wants to relate to us as a father. I mentioned in that the phrase, hallowed be your name, was going to be a bit of a hinge for us. It was going to connect us to the significance of our father, and it was then going to launch us into verse 10. And so if you see in your bulletin, there are basically four questions that I'm proposing that I think if we pray these words seriously, we have to examine ourselves in the process of. And the words, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, are not just things and not just words that we pray if we're humble enough, that we're praying for the world out there. It's not as though we're watching the news, disagreeing with things vehemently and saying, oh Lord, why isn't your kingdom happening? Oh Lord, why isn't your will be done? I mean, we can grieve those things, to be sure. But more accurately, what happens when we pray these words, I think, is that we have to ask some serious questions of ourselves. Because it's smug and simple to pray about all their problems. But it seems far more blessed when we see what Jesus has said about prayer. Not to be the one who says, oh Lord, I thank you that we are not like them. I thank you that we give, that we pray, that we this, that, and the other thing. And Jesus said, that prayer doesn't get heard. The one that gets heard is when we pray, and in the midst of that, our heart is crying out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so we're going to ask four questions as we look at these words. First is this: Does my tongue exult in God's nature? And I ask that because these words, hallowed be your name, asks us what we're doing with the name of God. Now, I suggested last week that one of the low-hanging fruit applications for this is what you actually do when you're surprised. Does God's name, does Jesus' name come up as a way of you describing how significant something is? I felt this. Oh my goodness gracious. Okay. But if God's name comes up as a way of you trying to put an exclamation point under some experience, then you are not hallowing God's name. I think we could all say that's the low-hanging fruit. But the amazing thing is, when God wants to change somebody's character in the Old Testament, one of the things that always seems to go along with that is that he changes their name. We call the guy Abraham. But if you met him in the beginning, and if you read his story in the beginning, that wasn't his name. His name was Abram. And that's a cool name. It's a sad name for a guy with no kids, because Abram meant exalted father. But then God comes along and says, I'm going to bless you. I am going to work a global plan through you. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect where you live. And it's going to affect how you are going to affect the rest of the world. And so this promise about a people, this promise about a place, and this promise about God's presence being with him wasn't just going to be for Abram. It wasn't just going to be for his wife Sarai, as we know her, Sarah, because God wanted to work in her too. So what did he do? He changed her name. Abraham instead becomes not exalted father. He becomes the father of many nations. So he goes from Abram to Abraham. Same thing happens with Jacob. We know him as Israel, so that all those who were fulfilled through the promise given to his grandfather, Abraham, actually winds up applying to him too, because God doesn't really just want him to be thought of as Jacob. God's going to not bless the Jacobites. God's going to change Jacob, and he's going to say, you know, you're not going to be somebody who pulls the leg all the time. You can read more about that if you want. But he's going to change his name to Israel. So now we talk about the Israelites. Why is it that a name is always attached to character? Because a name's always attached to character. Especially here. Hallowed be your name is not just saying, like we said, the low-hanging fruit. What do you do with the name Jesus? How does it emerge from your lips? This is asking, do I exult in God's nature? What gets me excited? When people hear hope spring from my lips, is it connected to God's nature, his character, his name? I remember when I graduated from Boy Scouts, which may impress those of you 65 and older. And the rest of you pity me, and that's just the way Boy Scouts has kind of gone. I got back in the day, to be an Eagle Scout was a thing. So let me hear my 65 and olders. Thank you very much. The rest of you, I accept your pity as well. My brother didn't have to do Boy Scouts because I think the transition happened about 40 years ago on that one, by the way. But when I was awarded my Eagle Scout, I brought one of my teachers along. Herb McCracken came from Portersville Christian School to be the speaker at my Eagle Scout pinning ceremony. And he talked about how Darren honoring Jesus with his life was the most significant thing. He gave a gospel call at my Eagle Scout ceremony, and that was amazing. Except for he didn't go last. There were three of us who got the Eagle Scout. First guy, he talked about something. My guy, Herb, got up, and he talked about Jesus. And then a man that I really respected up until that moment got up, and he did the whole third way kind of thing. You know how that is? Some people can be really extreme over here. Some people can be really extreme over here. And then the wise sage comes in and says, oh, we can have a little of this. We can have a little of that. There's a third way to go. And he went and third-wayed Jesus. He went up there and he said, you know, it's just important to be passionate about something. That's what matters. First guy was passionate about whatever that was, model railroading, I don't know. That's what Boy Scouts do. Second guy, he was, you know, he was kind of religious, and so he was sort of, you know, into church and stuff like that. It's just important to be passionate about something. You know what he did? This third speaker, this third way perspective, he flattened Jesus and made him unhallowed. Because remember what hallowed means? It means holy. It means set apart. It means not of this kind of stuff. Not common. And he commoned Jesus. He unhallowed Jesus. Herb got up and said, Jesus is the one central figure in all of history. God is the one central force that ought to consume our days. And he came and said, nah, not really. I lost all respect for that man that day, that third speaker, that third way guy. Until I recognize how much I do that. Because I come here and I sing about Jesus, and then I watch the Bears come back last night, and I'm like, whoa! I haven't whoa'd in church in a while. Beyond that, I can't remember the last time I whoa'd when I was talking to somebody about God. And I'm third waying God. Because I'm as zealous about him as I am for other stuff. And so I pray, hallowed be your name. And I recognize that word, it's only there in the Lord's Prayer. You can't go in English and find hallowed in other spots like that, especially not as a statement. Remember, this isn't hallowed is your name, right? Bob is 6'1". It's a be something. It's a command to do something. I'm going to hallow God's name. God, would your name be hallowed on this planet? But the same word kind of gets translated in different ways. It's another religious kind of word. You hear it in Exodus 31. Above all, this is God speaking, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, he says. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. That's an interesting use of it, isn't it? What God, the Holy One, is saying is that the way you actually take one of the days of the week and don't treat it like it's common, but treat it like it's normal, it's going to be evidence that I haven't just sanctified that day. I haven't just consecrated and hallowed a day. I'm actually consecrating. I'm sanctifying you. I've called you out of this world to be a holy people. As Sarah read, to be the fulfillment of this promise before the Ten Commandments come, that God would make us a kingdom of priests. What a statement. That God would hallow us, that he would sanctify us, helps us a little bit understand the word a little bit better. In Isaiah 29, also speaking about the Sabbath, though, there's another way of talking about it. You shall keep the Sabbath, God says through Isaiah, because it is holy for you. Now, this isn't a sermon about the Sabbath, don't worry. But it's an example of the fact that how we treat something God says is holy shows that we're holy. And when they start to waver from that, the prophet doesn't just come back and go, guys, don't flatten God. Don't make him normal with everything else. He goes with the stuff that's kind of a segue to God. And in this case, it's the Sabbath. And he says, you shouldn't be treating that day like it's a normal day. You should be sanctifying that day because it is holy for you. So remember the Sabbath because there's something set apart about it. And then God says, well, remembering that if you do that, it's a reminder of the people that I've also called you to myself. And that transition out of this world to me is going to sanctify you. You see a little bit more of what it would look like for God to actually have us pray that his name would be hallowed, sanctified, holied. It's a call out of the doldrums of this world. It's a call out of just being so excited about money and football, so that we actually want to use our tongues to exalt in God's nature. We read this. When he sees the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name,
And if that doesn't work for you, or hallowed doesn't work for you, listen to the parallel way he says it. This one probably gets to us a little bit more. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Do you see then, taking all this out of the Old Testament and dropping it into the Lord's Prayer, why it's absolutely impossible, in fact, illogical, for us to pray, hallowed be your name, and then us treat God like he doesn't matter. Or he matters, but no more than anything else does, because we've just third-weighed God. I mean, you're excited about this, I'm excited about God, just good to be excited about something. That's not what we're praying. God, you see what's happened to your name. And what I pray is that you would take your name and restore it to the peak, make it the central mountain of this land once again. We want your name to rise up out of the swamps, rise up out of the hills, rise up out of even the best of our mountains and just tower over us. Would you hallow your name in our midst this way? And if we're praying that, then the Old Testament ought to crash down on us. Well, do you remember you've been hallowed? You've been called out. So does anybody hear your lips exalting his name? Or are you just super excited about the other stuff? This isn't the only litmus test of it. But it's always interesting to me how quickly we can have our eyes on God's word for 45 minutes and then how quickly from that we can say, well, we've sung a couple songs, the service is over, and we're on our way out. What do we talk about next? What happens next that we're all excited about? Well, there's 3 football games today, I think, and there's 1 more tomorrow. That's the one Bob's excited about. But the prayer, the reason we get together on Wednesday and Tuesday and Thursday, the reason that Brad's group is going to get together today is so that we call each other out of that. And we come back and ask, are we most excited about God? Are my lips exulting in who he is? So that the world can say, wow, you care about something different than I do. And they could stand in awe of the God of Israel. That's the one question that goes back to verse 9. Let's turn to verse 10 and hear 3 other questions. The second question is this: do my eyes search for God's arrival? This is not an end times point. It is simply a point to say that we are to pray, your kingdom come, meaning it hasn't. And this is where lots of theologians get really tricked up, because there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that seems like the kingdom has come. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. It's not just what John the Baptist was saying, like, hey, it's gonna be here. Jesus arrives and he's like, the kingdom's here. Yes! But common sense shows us not everyone is living in submission to the king. And there's enough in the New Testament that tells us there's gonna be a moment when every knee bows. And so when I say your kingdom come, it's not denying that it started to arrive. It's not denying that the massive victory has been won in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's not denying that our king sits enthroned in heaven. It's simply saying the work isn't finished. And I want to look for the arrival of my king. And I want to do that in a couple ways. So when we read your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think there's a portion of Psalm 130 that just sort of fuels that. It moves the center of balance off of the things that leave us comfortable, and it keeps us on our toes, leaning towards something we're just so eager to have happen. I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. And then he says it again, more than watchmen for the morning. My soul waits for you. So Israel, that's what hope should look like. People of God, that's what hope should look like. Does your soul wait for God like this? Are you leaning? Are you looking? Man, the night has been so long. I'm just looking for the morning so I can announce it. I'm just ready for sin to be done. I'm ready for this battle to be done. I'm ready to stop hurting people with my words and for my heart to be so twisted. I'm just ready for this to be over. Do you feel that sometimes? That's hope. Because after saying that, you watch for him. It says, "Oh Israel, hope in the Lord." Why? Because he's not coming to smash me for my infidelities. He's not coming to embarrass me for my inconsistencies. It's not with the Lord I'm hoping in comes retribution for Darren's errors. But when God arrives, with the Lord, there's steadfast love. And he's the one who redeems Darren from all his iniquities. Hey, Israel. This is our God. This is the God we want to have come set up his kingdom in our midst. This is the question we should be asking when we're praying, "Your kingdom come." Are we searching for his arrival? And then are we celebrating it when we see it? I got to be part of two beautiful conversations yesterday. And both of them, I walked in not knowing what it was going to be like. And as the conversation ended, I walked away and I was like, the kingdom's coming. His kingdom, the Prince of Peace, is arriving in this moment, because this was a problem. He solved it, and his kingdom's a little more here right now, and I can celebrate that. I got a note from a friend who had a terrible year, and it arrived in my mailbox, and he just said, "Hey, thanks for walking with me through it." And it just brought back to mind all these conversations that we had over this terrible year for him. And I was able to look and just say, wow, the kingdom is coming. Because that's the kind of man whose hope is in the Lord. That's the kind of friend I want to surround myself who sees that I need steadfast love. I need redeemed from my iniquities. And so I'm going to look for God coming the way that watchmen are waiting for the morning. And I get to spend time with this guy and just watch the way he does it. And when he loses his grip, all I got to do is just put your hands back up. It's okay, you got it. Do we celebrate these moments? What if that's what parenting was? It wasn't correcting all the errors. It wasn't, hammering down all the mistakes. It was celebrating the arrival of the King in the hearts of our kids. What if that's what parenting was? Well, what if that's what friendship was? What if that's what community groups were? What if that's what church is? Because it's what church is. It's us praying, "Oh, Lord, would your kingdom come?" And then searching for it and then celebrating it when it arrives. You got something in your bulletins today. It says, "Pray for Nepal, the year of soul harvest and disciple making." It is the complement to the 2025 version of this that we received last year that I printed up with little faith, my friends. Because Tirtha is a man of faith who says, "Darren, in 2025, this was the one that we've had out on the missions table, pray for the spiritual revival of Grace Church Ministries that it may grow stronger in faith and expand its reach. Pray for the salvation of 1,000 new souls." Tirtha. I mean, that's fun. Yes, 1,000 new souls. Guys, I think they got close. The stuff that he asked us to pray for, a lot of it happened. And when you look in 2026, you're going to hear some similar stuff. 1,000 souls saved. Again? He's like, "Your kingdom come, man. Come on. Of course it's going to be another 1,000 souls saved." Okay. Continuous support for 13 orphan children. I can do that. Monthly support for 30 poor, needy pastors. Okay, we can do that. Funds to run 2-month Bible programs twice a year. Oh, golly. They're doing it. I mean, go down to the very bottom. An additional floor added to the church building in order to house boys' sleeping rooms. Mike, did he consult with us on this one? He did not. But he's looking. He did. Okay. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, he knows who to ask for those kinds of things. I promise you we're going to be talking to you guys about this stuff. You know why? Because it's a delight to see the kingdom come. But sadly, what also goes along with that is that it's easier to believe that God is working in Nepal than he's working in Olmsted Falls. Because we get disheartened at the things that haven't quite mirrored these moments. We get disheartened at our moments of struggle, and so we wonder, will the kingdom of God come here? Or if you narrow it down, will the kingdom of God come in my family? Or if you even just narrow it down, will the kingdom of God actually come in my heart? And so let's just keep praying. This is the way God said to pray. He compares himself to a judge who's unjust and doesn't care about anybody. Not because he's similar, but because he's so dissimilar. But he says, you could even get something that you wanted from that person, and I'm not that person. But that's the way I want you to pray. So pray, Lord, would your kingdom come in my heart? Lord, would your kingdom come in my family? Would your kingdom come in this church, in this region, in our state? And guys, we just want to be a people of prayer. So come join us next Sunday, 9:15. We're going to start practicing this together. So great to pray with guys yesterday and to recognize that not only are we trying to be a people whose tongue exalts in God's nature, we're not only are we trying to be people whose eyes search for God's arrival, but thirdly, the question that we ask when we pray is, do my knees bow down to God's bidding? Because he says, your kingdom come and your will be done. And this is where it just gets real. Because we have to recognize the number of times throughout the week that God calls us to bow down to his will and we stand up and we don't. We turn, we run the other way. And we can be disheartened by those moments until we remember that the fact that we are going to get there isn't based on our character and our faithfulness, but it's what we started this service with, the faithfulness and reliability of God. It's why after everything that the author of Hebrews says about Jesus Christ in his grand supremacy in this wonderful sermon, he ends and says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, now may that God equip you with everything good. Why? That you may do his will. And that calls for faith. Because we know that our lips speak about other stuff that's not important. We know that our eyes run towards other things and look for the next raise, for the next step and phase in life, for that next promotion. We look for something more than we look for him, and that leads us in other ways. But we are told that it's not, may the church of Christ equip you with everything good. It's not, may the pastor at the pulpit or the small group leader equip you with everything good. It's not, may my spouse or my best friend equip me with everything good. It's, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of our souls, may that one who's fully competent to be able to do it and eager to do it, now may that one equip us with everything good so that we could do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Can you believe that you could be empowered by that God? Because that's what he tells us to pray. He tells us to ask or to pray these audacious kinds of requests. And then if that sounds too bold, he doubles down on it and says his will is, we're praying for it to be done, for our knees to bow here on earth as in heaven. Which asks us this last question, this fourth question. Does my heart simply long for his presence. Because I can tell you this, in heaven, his will's being done. Psalm 103 at the end makes this statement, bless the Lord. And it's always been weird to me why the angels get to be a part of it. And they're doing it, right? It's like, guys, sit. Good. Well done. You're already sitting. The angels are already doing these things. Why are we sort of asking them to do it? But listen, his angels, his mighty ones, here's the way they're described, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why is it that we look and we sort of go to heaven to remind us of what earth can look like? Because this is the way everything works, right? My kids are going to go to a math class. They're going to have a math teacher. What's the expectation? The teacher knows how to do math. If the teacher doesn't know how to do math, you're probably not going to feel too confident sending your kids to the math class, right? The Browns need a new coach. Again. We'd probably like to find somebody who knows how to coach. So that if he is actually going to try to coach our team, we can say, look at all the success he's had. Every one of those other examples is faulty because the math teacher has a limit. The coach has had some losses. There is one example in all of creation where we can say there's no rival, no challenge, no problem. It is that in the heavens, the angels, the mighty ones, the hosts, the ministers, all places of his dominion can look like heaven. Because it would be insane of Jesus to tell us to pray for something that can't happen. And it would be more than insane, it would be cruel. See, behind the prayer requests is the reality of fulfillment of those requests. If Jesus says, pray for this to happen, the one thing we can be guaranteed is that someday it will happen. Someday earth will look like heaven. Someday his reign will be established on the earth so that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so our tongue speaks of that day, our eyes look to that day, our knees bow down until that day, and our heart longs for that day. So let's start with us. If you are defiantly standing up against God when you're to bow, then bow. If you've been rejoicing in that which is insignificant, then stop. If you've been longing for something that the end of the day will fade away and moth and rust can take it from us, then let it go. As we sang, turn your eyes on Jesus. He is the one who will never disappoint. Listen to this from Psalm 63 as we close. O God, you are my God. Earnestly do I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. And your right hand upholds me. Those are different words than Jesus' words. But that's a soul aching for the presence of God. Those are eyes looking for the return of God. These are lips that are exulting in God. And this can be us. So let's pray to this end. Father, we are pleased when conversations come that remind us that you're on the throne. We are thrilled when we get reports from overseas and from our midst that you are at work in ways that we never thought would actually come to bear. We are grateful, Lord, that your story has included us, that you have redeemed us from wayward ambitions, and that you've brought us into your kingdom. And Lord, we pray, would your kingdom come? We pray, would your will be done? And Lord, we pray that what happens in the corners of our heart would reflect what is proclaimed loudly in the throne room of heaven. Lord, stir us away from our rebellion. Stir us away from our idolatries. Stir us away from the trivial things that would captivate us, and lead us once again into your presence where we'd be satisfied eternally. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's stand together.
From the brightness of his glory.